Good morning, good morning. I'll say a howdy good morning to some of my folks I know watch on a regular basis. Nick, good morning, and Kevin, Nancy, Teresa and Liz, Olivia. And last but not least, Quentin. And Myra, we see who else, Elizabeth, once in a while, I see our pastor's wife on there. Good morning, and I hope everyone's having a great week so far. So let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you and praise you so much for all that you do for us. I thank you for these words of wisdom as we look into your word. Send your Holy Spirit to speak through me, to help me in helping to others to understand what your word is. Help me to understand, Lord, as we study your word. We give you the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I named it, this is a two stories. What an interesting twist. There's still quite a mystery involved with it, I think. I know that one of my favorite teachers, Chuck Missler, always used to say that everything is put in the Bible for a reason. Then it's just a matter for us to dig it out, and at some point in time, it'll become apparent why it's there. So these two stories have an interesting tie. It's about a young girl that has been called by a Pharisee. Of a synagogue, and has put a call to Jesus that if he could come and heal her. So the disciples and Jesus are on their way to see the girl. And that's the, we'll start there. It's got some verses over here. So we're in Luke 8, 41. I should go right to the end of the chapter, 56. I'll just start reading here in verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Interesting note here, I realized that this was a Pharisee. So not all Pharisees were bad. I shouldn't even say any of them were bad. Some were confused. And we know that Jesus had words for them, but not definitely not all of them, as we see here. This was a ruler of the synagogue, though it would have been a Pharisee. His name was Jairus. Like I was pointing out, these two stories have an interesting tie. Maybe I should have read through that portion before I got into the tie. Let's do that. 8:42. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Basically, that when Jesus was heading that direction, he was working his way through a crowd. Like, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Okay, so I'll stop there and go back to where I was. I'm talking about these two different stories. And the fact that it says 12 years. Well, numbers in the Bible have a tendency sometimes to have a meaning. And 12, as we know, there was 12 apostles. We know there were 12 tribes of Israel. And that, and I thought I'd just go through a little list here of some of those 12s. In Matthew 5:18, this is a verse that that Jesus uses to kind of indicate that that everything in the Word of God is of importance. And so let me just read it here. It's in Matthew 5:18. This is Jesus speaking. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. A jot and a tittle in Hebrew is these little like indicators. They're actually letters, but they're little tiny little apostrophes and things on words that you could pass over and not even realize they were there. They're so small. But it's a way of saying, like we like to say, every I dot and every T crossed. That's more or less what is being said here. And that basically some that there's some well-known rabbis. This is what Chuck Missler used to say in a lot of his teachings, is that rabbis consider this a remi, meaning that whenever you see something that's got an interesting twist to it, it means dig here. It means that God put it there for a reason, and that they believe that once their Messiah comes, or when God finally relieves it to them, that there'll be explanations for even all the spaces between the words. That everything that in the Bible has a reason for being there. So I thought I'd mention some of the 12s that are in the Bible, and just to see if there's any kind of correlation. I can't find one, but maybe one of you guys might see one that's of interest or catches your eye. So some of the 12s in Scripture, over in Esther 2:12, yeah, and then realize the verse numbers don't mean anything. That was later on. That wasn't by divine intervention, by the way. But in Esther 2:12, it talks about a 12. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into King Xerxes, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of woman. For so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for purifying of the woman. So there's 1:12. Some of the others I won't, they're all over the Bible, are of course there's 12 apostles. Another interesting one is there's 12 baskets of stuff left over at the feeding of the 5,000. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above until them that had eaten. We got the Luke 9:17. And they that did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up a fragment that remained to them 12 baskets. That's the Luke version. We know that there's 12 tribes of Israel. And of those 12 tribes, it's going to be 12,000 of each tribe that will become evangelizers in Revelations. That's over in Revelation 7, 4, and 5. And I heard a number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes down the list, each tribe. I just mentioned one. And of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. So another 12. And the New Jerusalem is going to be 12 gates to represent the 12 tribes. And each gate is going to have a pearl on it, so it'll be 12 pearls. Probably one of the most intriguing ones is Revelation 22:2. And this one might have a little tie-in, who knows, because it has to do with healing. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. We know there's 12 months. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So, those are the 12s, most of them I could find. Of course, there's lots of repeats on the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. But that's most of the 12s that I could find. And don't know if they really have anything in common with each other. I can't see anything, but maybe that's a riddle for another day. And so I thought I'd just mention that as a kind of a fun thing. Okay, but jumping back into our story, I think we left off at 8:44. Came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched, which means it stopped. And we know that this woman was in the crowd. And Jesus in 45 is going to say, let me read it first. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" In other words, there's so many people. How are we going to be able to tell who touched me? I truly believe that Jesus actually knew who touched him. Because in Mark, it actually mentions that Jesus looked right at the woman. In Mark 5:30, I'll just read these verses. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And here in 32, he does something. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. So he knew who it was. He looked right at her. Moving on to Luke 8:46. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. I guess that besides being knowing that somebody touched him, that he could feel it when somebody was healed because of him. Kind of an interesting side note on that. And because he is God, I'm sure that he knew what it was. Because we go to verse 47 here. The woman is going to have a little bit of a guilty conscience. But I think Jesus did this on purpose in order to have her come clean, to also mention that it was her, to own up to it, and that and she was going to receive a blessing because of it, because it showed her faith. A reading continuing in verse 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. So here's another great testimony, is that all the people around there are now got the attention, that Jesus has their attention. Jesus just healed this woman, and she testified to it. Most believe that it was a Gentile, because women, if you had any kind of a disease of any sort, you weren't allowed in public squares if you were a Jew. It was by order of the Levitical laws that you had to separate yourself. So the fact that she was in this crowd kind of makes it that she was a Gentile. Some interesting verses on this. Over in Psalms 38:9. It says, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Another indication of Jesus is all-knowing. He really does know. Romans 10:10 also. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So again, that's one of our key verses in salvation that Paul wrote in Romans. We call the Romans Road to Salvation. But here we see this woman is doing basically the same thing. So continuing in verse 48, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. So again, I always love it that Jesus always points out that it's through your faith that you are clean, you're cleansed, and that you come to faith. And it's only by faith. And this is prior to him dying and his resurrection. And so that we know that even in the Old Testament, the people were actually saved by their faith. Back to Luke. There's another word. Luke in Luke 7:50, another place where we see Jesus talking about faith. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. That was that famous story of she had was anointing Jesus' feet, and the Pharisee was making note of it, that her sins were greater than the Pharisees. Because the Pharisee, if you remember, was mocking her about the fact that she was a sinner. And Jesus kind of made that another lesson, if you remember. A few days ago, we talked about it. Also in Hebrews 11:39 speaks of this. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Talking about going in peace, in John 8:11, and she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, that's that famous case where the people wanted to stone her because she committed adultery. And Jesus was right on the ground, you remember, with his finger. And finally, at the end, this is what how he spoke to her. In other words, forgiving her sin because of her her faithfulness. And there again, now there's an interesting term here, and he said, sin no more. So I think it's an important aspect that we should try to do our best not to disobey God. And we should be trying not to intentionally do things that we know the Lord is upset about. Okay, back to Luke 8:49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Okay, we're done with the woman with blood. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is continuing to try to get to this young girl that's dying. And someone comes from the synagogue, and he says this in Luke 8:49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." So basically, someone came and said, "Don't worry about it, it's too late now, she's gone." Well, that ain't going to stop Jesus. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." There's that word believe again, stemming back to, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, that belief is more than just knowing that God exists. It's about following him. It's about putting your trust in him. Just make that as a little side note. But talking about belief, over in Mark 11:22, and Jesus answering said unto him, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall no doubt in his head, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Interesting verse. I don't think I'm very good at praying that way either. And I always believe that too, that it depends on God's, it has to fit into God's plan too. But it's an interesting thing to realize that we should pray with all confidence that it's going to be answered. But back to Luke 8:51. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. Notice here it says the father and mother of the maiden. I used to sometimes think that woman with the blood issue may have been that woman that they met in the street. There's two problems with that. Because it ties the daughter to the other woman, the 12 years. She's been having this problem for 12 years, like maybe it happened when the daughter was born, kind of thing. But this we got to realize that this is synagogue leader, so he had to be Jewish, number one. I mean, we already determined that the other woman was a Gentile, but we see this mother is here at the maiden's house, and so it couldn't have been possibly her. Can't be in two places at once. Okay, moving on to verse a couple other things in this area. Over in Matthew 17:1-2, talking about the fact that what they call the inner circle. So I just thought I'd point to a few other verses. It seems like Peter, James, and John seem to be singled out many times. The brother Andrew sometimes too. But in Matthew 17:1-2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into a high mountain apart. It was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light. Another time over in Matthew 26:37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. That's the Olivet period when he's up on the mountain praying to the Lord the day before he is crucified. And over in Mark 13:3. And this one here, Andrew's involved too. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. That's when they were talking about they were asking questions, the famous Olivet Discourse. And that's the Mark version. That's also in Matthew, of course. Okay, back to Luke 8:52. And all wept. Now we're back with the young girl. And so we got Peter, James, and John, the mother and the father, and Jesus in this room with the sleeping girl, which Jesus says here is sleeping. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, she sleep, but sleepeth." I love this word sleepeth because it's used a lot in the Bible. And I think it's an important aspect to realize that when we talk about sleeping, typically in the Bible, that just means that the person has died. and that their spirit has gone to heaven, but their body sleeps, because sooner or later at the resurrection, you know, at the rapture, that all those that believe are going to be raptured. And so this might be, this is an indication that even though her body looks like it's dead, her soul is still available. Sorry. So some other interesting places we see this is over in John 11, 11 through 15. And this is the famous story of Lazarus. And these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. And it's interesting here that this particular story, we know that Lazarus was actually in the grave 4 days, and that his body actually stunk. So that we can see here that his body was definitely dead, but that Jesus here referenced again that Lazarus himself, his soul, was sleeping. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. And howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. he was trying to prove us, show a spiritual thought to the disciples, but they just weren't getting it. So he changed his mind and but here we have a correlation that when Jesus is talking about sleep, he's also talking about death. I am glad for you sakes that I was not there to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So this is when they were on their way to see Lazarus. Okay, back to Luke 8:53. So back in the room, and when Jesus had said that she sleepeth, and then they got a chuckle out of everybody, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. So here, except for the three apostles and the mother and father, he put all the other ones out of the room, is what I believe is what he did there, the ones that were scorning him. And then he turned to the maid and said, Maid, arise. Just some verses that for this particular correlation. Over in Luke 7:14, and he came and touched the bier, and this is that famous case where the young man was actually on his way to be buried there in that town of Neil. And there that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And that was another case where Jesus just spoke the word, and they arose. Another case where clearly he was dead, and Jesus brought him back. Also in John 5:25, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they that hear shall live. I think this is a reference by John. Actually, this is Jesus speaking, a reference by Jesus, that when he returns for us in the rapture, he's going to call for all those that are believers, and they're going to hear, be heard in the graves and raised. Jumping down to verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. That's another indication of the, I believe, the rapture. Okay, back to Luke 8:55. And her spirit came again as she arose. Now, I love that word, and her spirit came again. So it's like the spirit had left, because obviously it's coming back to the body of the girl. So it's another great verse to kind of show us that at death, our spirit leaves the body and goes elsewhere. We know that as a Christian, that our spirit will go to be with the Lord, and that our bodies will stay in the ground. And if you're not born again, your spirit is going to go to that other place, the not so nice place. Hell. So also found another reference to something that's similar, talking about the spirit coming and going. Over in 1 Kings, this is Elijah. We did a similar thing. It's in 1 Kings 17:21 through 23. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Here Elijah, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. So another case where through the power of God, through the power of the Lord, the spirit of this young man was brought back to his body. So another great indicator that at death our spirit leaves, but it's not dead. The spirit itself, only our body is. Okay, so I think that's what Jesus was trying to drive at when he said that she sleepeth. It means her soul. He was talking about her soul. Her body was just sleeping, and her soul was still alive and well. John 11:44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. This is a Lazarus one again. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, Loose him and let him go. So that's a indication too that what I'm driving at here is over in verse 55. Talking about, and he commanded to give her meat, and she was fully living, and that she needed to, she probably was in a coma at first and then died, probably been 3 or 4 days since she's eaten, so to make sure to get some nourishment in her. Okay, Luke 8:56, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should not tell no man what was done. I still find this fascinating that there's certain times that he wants people to know and there's certain times they don't. And all I can figure is that there's certain that he still had to die again and raise again the third day. So he still had to fulfill that particular prophecy. And so it's almost like he didn't want certain people to know of his power so that he would still be crucified just as it was planned. And so he kept telling people this. But I've heard another story that says that Jesus was not looking for praise and that he was doing this to try to help people to see who he was. Not that, and also could be that that people would actually take advantage of it and he would have a line out the door every day trying to heal all the people. So I think it could be a combination of reasons why he said that. But in this particular case, he didn't want anyone else to know. Remember, this was a Pharisee's daughter. So this was an actual Jew. Something to think about on this and over in Matthew 9:30. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly chides them, saying, See that no man know it. One time the woman was somebody was blind and he found them sight and told them not to tell anybody. So I'm not sure why. It could be different reasons, but it's something that often kind of stuck in my mind is why Jesus told certain people not to say anything. So one of those things that's still somewhat of a mystery to me anyways. Anyway, that's my lesson for today. And that finishes up chapter 8, so we'll head into chapter 9 tomorrow. And I hope you all have a great day, and good talking to you, and hope to see you all soon. And we'll say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we get to look in your word. And thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. And I give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Everybody have a great day, and we'll talk again tomorrow.